morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus, it has truly been a blessing to be here already this morning. Thank you for that challenge, Ivan. What is our motivation in life? What is our motivation in the things that we do? They can be ever so good things that we do, but we can be doing it for the wrong reasons. So thank you for that challenge. I had to think of 1 John where it tells, I'll paraphrase it, but basically our love is tested by how we love each other. And we can't really love God or Jesus Christ any more than what we love one another. And so that love is tested by how we love each other. And also thank you, Philip, for that children's lesson. not always is there the things that we do, we feel like doing them. So, yeah, God bless you. This morning, we had just recently been to Bolivia, and while I was there, I don't exactly know why this word kept going through my mind, but it was the word sacrifice. And I wasn't necessarily thinking about the people there as I thought of that. It was just the word sacrifice that kept going through my mind, and I didn't exactly know what all that meant, but I was asked to share here a couple weeks ago, and then God continued to press that burden on my heart, and so I'm going to be sharing it again here this morning. The title is Presenting Our Bodies as a Living Sacrifice. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so obviously we want to turn to Romans chapter 12, and we want to read the first two verses. We'll spend a little time here laying a bit of a foundation before we actually get into the message. So I want to read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of Romans. And it says, "And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." And as I think of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for us, and then giving up our bodies as a living sacrifice back to the Lord Jesus, as I think of my sacrifices, it seems like really nothing. Seems like it's really nothing. But the other thing is, as we think of a living sacrifice, how can you have something that's living and a sacrifice that we would consider something that is dead? So how can we have something that is dead and yet living? And so Paul's telling us that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It seems a little hard for us to maybe grasp. What is Paul trying to teach us here? Is that even possible? But yet Paul's teaching all Christians everywhere to live this way. And he goes on to say that it's only reasonable that we do so. It's only a reasonable service that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A few thoughts. So if there's something that doesn't quite sit right with me, what happens with me? What happens with me when there's something that doesn't, somebody might do something and it just doesn't sit quite right with me? Can I lay it down? Or do I have to prove my point? That's a little bit where we want to go here this morning. But I'm going to read these two verses again. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I read this verse and I've tried to ponder what is Paul trying to teach us? What is God wanting to teach us? And it was through this last study that I think that I got a little bit of a different glimpse of what Paul is wanting to teach us in this, what God's heart is in these two verses. So we're going to turn, as we continue to lay the foundation, we're going to turn to Leviticus chapter 22, and we're going to read verse 17 to the end. Leviticus chapter 22, and then verses 17 to the end. And it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his son, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers of Israel, and that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for his freewill offering, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer it at your own will, a male without blemish, of the beeves and of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer. It shall not be acceptable for you. Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in the beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurry or scab, or shall not offer, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, or make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord, either a bullock or a lamb, that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make an offering thereof in your land, neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them, and they shall not be accepted for you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the eighth day thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be a cow or a ewe, ye shall not kill it, and her young both in one day. And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up, ye shall leave none of it unto the morrow. I am the Lord, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to your God. I am the Lord. And so we see here that they had quite a list of things that they were supposed to not do when they brought a sacrifice. And I don't know if this was in Paul's mind as he thought of a living sacrifice or not. We'll get into that a little bit later. The other thing, as we think of a living sacrifice, you know, if we have something on our body that might not be, might not work right, might be lame or whatever, this is not what Paul's talking about. This is not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about giving up our lives for a living sacrifice. He's not talking about our own bodies having blemishes. So when the children of Israel here were to bring an offering, what was the first qualification? find it in verse 19, and it says, to offer it at your own will. And that goes right with what Brother Ivan shared this morning. We can do it to be seen, whatever. But it was to be an offering that they would bring at their own will. Not something that someone made me do, something that I brought forth to look good or whatever. It's the same this morning for us. As we bring our bodies as a living sacrifice, it has to be on our own will. If it's something that the church is requiring or whatever it might be, it's not pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God. So it's still an offering at our own will. God doesn't receive any glory in performance. So Paul is encouraging us to give our lives as a living sacrifice. Fighting for my own way, giving excuses, even telling others what kind of a sacrifice I might have made is not a pure sacrifice, but one that's at your own will. So the other thing was they were to bring an offering that didn't have any blemish, no blemishes. There could be nothing wrong with the sacrifice that they were bringing. In verse 21, it tells us, partway down it says, it shall be perfect to be accepted. It shall be perfect to be accepted. And that is, as we think of our lives as a living sacrifice, how does that look like? Shall be perfect to be accepted. The offering was to be clean, perfect, whole, or complete. It couldn't be lacking anything. Now, why is God so particular what kind of sacrifice he receives? Why is he so particular? It says there, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. There's something about God wanting that we just obey him. Just obey him. I don't exactly know why all of that is, but if they didn't bring a perfect sacrifice, it was profaning his name, he says. So did Israel obey? As a whole, no. They did not. Did they profane his holy name? As a whole, most of them did. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 6 to the end. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's my honor? If I then be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say that the table of the Lord is contemptible, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. Will ye regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is he then? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same. My name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering, and for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it. and that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering, should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a mill, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So we see here that God was not well pleased with the children of Israel, with the offerings and sacrifices they were bringing. And we know that there was times when they were more pleasing to God than others. But as a whole, that was the testimony of the children of Israel. Going against his word, profaning his name. God said his name is going to be great, but by whom? So as we continue to lay a foundation, we've seen what God wanted. We've seen what happened to the children of Israel. Now, I'd like to share a couple imaginary scenes of men going out to their herds to get a sheep for their offering that they would have. So we're going to imagine there's two different sheep farmers that went out to their herds to get an offering for the Lord. And it goes right with what we heard this morning. You know, the one, or they could have both had, let's say they both had 50 sheep. They were both about the same off as far as financially goes. But the one, as he looked at his sheep, he seen that there was these sheep that were just perfect. They were beautiful sheep, and the sheep market right now is really good. And so we're going to imagine that, you know, he could get pretty good money for these sheep, and you know, he could even put a little extra in the offering box if he could sell these sheep. Now there's some really lame ones over there and some pretty rough looking ones. He's not going to offer those, but you know, some that are not quite perfect, just he doesn't want to look too bad, but he's not going to offer his best. He's more worried about what goes in his billfold than about which sheep he's going to offer. Now the other one, he goes out there and he looks at these sheep, and he's not thinking about sheep market. He's not thinking of his billfold, but he's thinking of God. And as he looks at his sheep, he's thinking, now which one of these would God be pleased with? What sheep could I give here that would bless God? What would be the greatest blessing to God? Which one of these lambs? As we consider them bringing an offering to the Lord, he checked them for blemishes, looked them over good. And you know, we can easily, as I can, easily think, well, I am the latter one. I try to do what is best. But you know, not always are my motives right. Not always are my motives right, as we heard this morning. It can be wrong. So before we just think that we are that one that likes to bring that perfect sheep, let's open our hearts and allow God to look in there and see what is in there. Now there's a third scene, and this is not how it was, but for the sake of the message this morning, we're going to assume it was. Now there was in heaven a God that had created a world, and he placed man upon the earth in this world, and they sinned. They sinned. And there was no way that connection could ever be that relationship could ever be connected again unless something gives pure blood for these sinners upon this earth. And so here's God, and this is, I don't believe at all, this is what, how it was, but just for the sake of the message, he is looking in heaven for what could be that perfect sacrifice that he could give so these poor heathen could have a relationship again, once again with him. Now we see in Revelations there, we see a holy scene where there's these 24 elders that are falling down before him. And there's these beasts around the throne, and it's just a beautiful scene of holiness and purity and righteousness. It's just beautiful. And he looks at these 24 elders, and he sees the holiness and the purity and things there, but it's like, that's not good enough. That's not pure enough. He looks at these beasts that he has created, these beautiful beasts that are around the throne. Surely one of these would be good enough to sacrifice for these heathen people that have fallen away from me. But as he looks at these beasts around the throne, once again he sees that these will never do. They're not good enough. Then he looks at Gabriel and he looks at Michael, some of the most beautiful angels that God has ever created. And he looks at them, you know, and surely these would be good enough. But God says, no, these are not good enough. And then he sees his son. Then he sees his son. And it's the only hope for mankind to ever have a relationship with him. Why his son? Why his son? He's teaching us something about sacrifice. It had to be the best. It had to be pure blood that was brought for us to once again be able to have a relationship with God. And so he gave his son for a sacrifice for us. A perfect lamb, the only lamb. And God says, here is my sacrifice. Now, Jesus was willing. Jesus was willing to give up his life for us. Why was he willing? I want to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, wherefore, seeing you also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that great cloud of witnesses is the ones that we read here, if we'd read chapter 11, there's a great cloud of witnesses, and these are the great cloud of witnesses that he saw. Let us, and he's telling us to do the same, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy? That great cloud of witnesses, that was his joy, was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so here, Jesus seen the great cloud of witness, and he's seen it down through the ages, that there's going to be people that are going to be willing to follow him at any cost. He's seen it down through the ages. Now it's 2025, and I trust he's seen us here this morning as well. And for that joy, he was able to endure the cross. God had given that perfect sacrifice. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. And that was what we want to lay as a foundation. So the first point we want to look at this morning is a look at a sacrifice. A look at a sacrifice. Now, we've all seen pictures of altars. And when we see a picture of an altar, what is some things that come to your mind. What are some things that come to your mind? I think of death. Something had to die. I think of blood. I even think of on that altar, upon that altar, that thing that gave his life, he is given everything that he could ever give. That was everything that he's ever going to give. He's given it all. There's no more to give. I think of pain. You know, when that knife cuts that throat, there's pain. There's pain. And I know that sheep don't think like we do, but we're also looking at our lives as a living sacrifice. But on that altar, we have this sheep, and over here is the owner that could save the sheep, and he doesn't. He doesn't do anything to save it. Is that painful? It's painful for us, is it not? Pain, as we think of a sacrifice. What did I do wrong? The other thing is, it was separated. It was the only sheep there. The whole herd wasn't there. You know, the fact is, when I am going through a deep trial of life, or I'm sacrificing something, when you all are watching, it's a lot easier than if I'm all by myself. When nobody else sees it, it's a lot harder. So he was separated. He was all alone. All alone. And then there was fire. And at the end, all we have is a little pile of ashes. All we have is a little pile of ashes. Do we think that this could have possibly been in Paul's mind as he wrote these verses? That's what he was accustomed to. That's what he was, that's what was normal in his day. And I think that is what he saw when he said that we should live our lives, or we should present our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Now, how is something alive and yet dead? And I'm not going to go in all of that. But as we think of that, that's our lot in life. That's what God has called us to do. Death to all my dreams. To give until it feels like I have nothing more to give. And sometimes very, very painful. And sometimes even pain comes from our brothers. It's just real. We live in a real world. It happens. All alone. Fire. And at the end, it looks like all that's left of me is a pile of ashes. Nothing. And Paul says, that's your reasonable service. This is just reasonable that you do this. Just reasonable that you know, it's not a one time, he's not asking us one time in life to do it, but to live that way. To live that way. And it's not, you know, sometimes the thing that brings us the greatest freedom, the deepest joy, and the greatest peace costs the most, right? And if we want true freedom, and we want true joy, and we want a peace that passes all understanding, this is what it's going to cost. This is what it's going to cost. Jesus didn't promise that life was going to be easy as a Christian. Now, he did promise peace, joy, tremendous freedom, and tremendous blessings, but he didn't just promise an easy life. This is to be our normal Christianity. How does my sacrifice look this morning? Am I upon the altar? As we think of God's view, or Paul's view there, the biblical view of a sacrifice, have I even one time been sacrificed? And yet God says, this is how we are to live. On the altar, we are not our own. We don't get to choose what we do when we're on the altar. We don't get to choose where we go. We're not our own. Whose am I? You know, and it's very easy for me to tell you that I'm the Lord, right? But if you was to ask the brothers at Bern, who's Andy? You know, is he his own? Is he God's? When we start talking to the brothers, those that I work with, those that know me the best, my family, who's is he? Is he God's? You know, it's easy for me to say I am. But what has actually been coming out of my life? Am I known the one that seeks for my own desires, what I want? You know, and with we have a body that is full of emotions and feelings and our wills, it's hard for us to get our will to get laid down on the altar. It just is. It's our will does not want to be laid on the altar. It wants to be his own. And it's one of our greatest hindrances. Our love for God must be real. We must be like Jesus. And Jesus' testimony was, I only do those things which please the Father. I only do those things which please the Father. Can I say that this morning? If you was to ask those that I work with, my family that I live with, would that be their testimony of me if you was to ask them? Second thing we want to look at is at your own will. That's the second point. You know, if I'm in charge of even one area of my life where you just don't touch that area of my life, my sacrifice is a blemish. It's of no good. It disqualifies the whole sacrifice because it's a blemish. See, if I come with my sacrifice and I still have this one area that I can't give up, and I can put on my holy face and I can act all spiritual, but God says, told the children of Israel, you have profaned my holy name. You know, they still wore their clothes. They still sacrificed. They still went to the temple. They still prayed. They still looked like they did. But God said, you have profaned my name. God hates a partial sacrifice. It is not pleasing to him. You know, it's not pleasing to him if it's not everything. It's not a holy sacrifice. It's like that man that would go into his sheep and pick out one that, you know, it's not by long shot not the worst one, but it's also not the best one. It's a little bit like that man there, that when we can't give up everything. And it's his will that on our own will, by our own will, as we're looking at our own will, the one of the first qualifications I seen there in Leviticus was that it was something that they give up of themselves. And that's what he wants from us, that we would give up of ourselves everything. I'm not in charge. You know, one of the reasons that we struggle to give up everything is because we don't really fully trust God with what he's going to do. It's a lack of trust. If I don't trust the one who's going to light the fire on the sacrifice, I'm not going to be able to stay on there. It's important, and it's something that God wants to do in our hearts. I believe there's three voices that God uses in the world today. First of all, it's His Word, the Bible, and it's His Spirit, and I also believe the church is a voice. Now, these three need to line up with one another. These three need to line up with the Word of God. You know, the church over the years, churches over the years, they've asked things that weren't right. And we're not talking about that this morning, but we're talking about people that are wanting to serve the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we heard this morning, and making practical applications to it. That church, God says, has a voice. These three need to line up. Now, thinking of that, could I give up my job that I like if you would ask me to do so? If you would come and I say that, you know, I think you should give up the job that you so like and you should do something else. Could I give up my job? Talking about being upon the altar at my own will, giving up my own will. Could I'm not sure, give you make so the finances would be available some way or another. Could I give you my finances and tell you I would like for you to go buy me a vehicle, and you go and buy me the vehicle, and I'm just going to be okay with it? Would that be okay with us? Or am I my own? I want what I want. What about my clothes? Could I trust you to buy or make my clothes? I imagine I wouldn't have anything in my closet, and I'd give you permission to put in there what I should wear. Or would we be okay with that? Could I trust you to send me anywhere in the world? Would I be okay with you doing that? You tell me where I am to go, and I'm going to go. And I think of Vietnam or Korea, North Korea. Let's say in Korea, North Korea. You're going to send me to North Korea. And the fact is, if you send me to North Korea and I'm to live as a Christian, I'm probably not coming out. Am I okay with that? Am I okay with that? Being a living sacrifice. Or is my sacrifice crippled, cut, and full of bruises? And again, as we think of the three crosses, before they were all set in their holes, they were at one point laying down. On two of these crosses, there were criminals, and they had to hold these criminals down. And they had, by force, they held them down there. And it took quite something to hold these people down until they were nailed to the cross. There was screaming, and there was kicking, and there was fighting. But on the other cross, there's someone that just laid on there, and there was nothing said. There was nothing said. He just gave himself and allowed them to put them nails into his hands and his feet. Now, somewhere between these two criminals and to this one over here that didn't do anything, somewhere in there we find ourselves. Where are we this morning as we think of being a living sacrifice for God? Where are we? Which one describes me? You know, we're very thankful that the one thief, or the one criminal, did give his heart to the Lord. He lived a few moments, and his life was past. And I don't think we would want to be that one either. I mean, we're very grateful he did, but we wouldn't want to be that one either. We don't see that if we have opportunity today to live as a living sacrifice. We wouldn't want to be that one either. Do we enjoy being our own? You know, it's easy for some of the other things that can happen to us is it's easy for us to come to the conclusion that God is pleased with my sacrifice. And one of the reasons is we compare ourselves with one another. And God says it's not wise. It's not wise. You know, the other reason is that we know we have given this, we've given this, and we've given this, and we think that surely God is pleased with that. And yet, there can be one other thing that we just can't quite give up. Almost, and this does not count. Third point we want to look at is a sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And we had seen in Leviticus 22 that it shall be perfect to be accepted. Now, how does that look in 2025 as we give our bodies as a living sacrifice? How does that look today? That it shall be perfect to be accepted. And Jesus again said, I only do those things which please the Father. And we pray the Lord's Prayer that his will on earth would be done as it is in heaven. How are we accomplishing that today? A sacrifice that has no blemishes. You know, that's what Jesus Christ is coming back for, is a church that is pure, spotless, and has no blemishes. That's what he's coming back for. And that's what he's asking us to live as a living sacrifice. That our bodies would be a living sacrifice that has no spots or blemishes or any of that kind of thing. That's what Christ is coming back for. Now, you and I have a choice if that is what we're going to be or not. We have a merciful God. You know, we don't always get it right. We don't always get it right. We have a very merciful God that continues to draw us, continues to lead us, and continues to help us. He is not out. He has our best in mind. He's not out to get us. God has no ill intent, but he knows what is best for us. God showed us by sending his Son what a pure sacrifice is. And he's wanting us to learn from him and how we sacrifice ourselves back. Now, I think of my prayer time. How is my prayer time? Is it just kind of when I get time? Is it just kind of when it works best? How's my prayer time? My Bible reading. Let's imagine, I have a lot of imaginaries here this morning, but let's think of Dayton Christian Fellowship is going to do an outreach. And how should you all come to the conclusion who should go? As we think of a living sacrifice, how should that be done? And I had to think of even sending someone to another country or somewhere. How should that be done? Should we? Now, God doesn't see his people as best and so on. That's not how God sees it. But as we think of, there's people that God has given more gifts than others. People that God has, I don't exactly know how to say it, but I think you hear my heart. There's those that have more gifts than I do, for sure. As we think of an outreach, should we send those that don't have as many gifts maybe, more of the needy ones? Or should the church here sacrifice the better ones in order and send them out to a new work? How would that look? Just a thought that came to me. How would that look? The thing that would happen is it leaves the home church very vulnerable, doesn't it? If you take, say you take four families out of here that are, that can preach, that can lead the singing, that can, that are very active, and you all are. I'm not saying there's one above another, but think of doing that, taking four or five families and sending them to a new work. It'd make us more, we'd feel more vulnerable, wouldn't we? We would. Somebody would have to pick up the slack. It would cost us something. And it could be very painful. And on it goes. And I think that sometimes it's reason why churches and so on struggle is we're not willing to give up from home what is, I don't want to say best, because in God's eyes we're all equal, but I think you understand. God has given different gifts. God has given different abilities. And I think that sometimes it's one of the reasons that things struggle. We have, yeah. All of our hearts should be like Jesus. I only do those things which please the Father. And lay myself upon the cross or the altar without a kick or talking back. To try to live a life where I'm not willing to totally give myself to whatever it might be is not a holy sacrifice, but a sacrifice with blemishes. To get upon God's altar or cross and stay there, it takes complete trust in Him. You know, if I have fear, I'm getting off the cross. I'm getting off the altar. So it takes a complete trust in our God as we think of being a living sacrifice. Let's think of Daniel. You know, Daniel heard the decree go out that all who pray to anyone else but to the king are going to get fed to the lions. Daniel heard that go out. And you know, he could have very well said, he was kind of the one that they looked up to, the Hebrews. He was kind of their, in my mind, he was the kind of their main guy. And he could have very easily said, well, if I get fed to the lions, what's going to happen to the rest of these people? Who's going to take care of them? What's going to happen to them? See, when Daniel went in front of that window and prayed like he had always prayed before, knowing he's going to get thrown into the lion's den, Daniel never expected to come out of that lion's den alive. We know the story in the beginning, we know it at the end, and we know that he came out alive, right? And we're blessed by that. But Daniel did not expect to ever again come out of that lion's den. He thought he was food for the lions. That's what he expected. And for us, to stay upon the altar, you know, Daniel could have reasoned himself very easily to not go and pray. Who's going to take care of these people? I mean, surely I can get back a little further and we can come up with all kind of excuses. And it's the same way with our altar. Human reasoning, we can climb off that altar. Human reasoning, we can get off of there with all kind of reasons and excuses. And it would make perfect sense to most of the world. It just would. But God is not, that's not really what God wants. God wants us to just give up. See, it was not Daniel's job. It was God's job to deliver Daniel. It wasn't Daniel's job. He trusted God with his life. Question that I had was, how would that story be different had it been Andy? How would that story be different had it been me that was there? Would it still read the same? Daniel's confidence was not in his reasoning and his ability, but his full confidence was in God. And you know, the reality is, the only real safe place for Daniel was where? It was in the lion's den. That was the only real safe place for Daniel. And to us, we can reason why we shouldn't get into the lion's den, right? Why we shouldn't get on the altar. We can do that. The fourth point we want to look at is a renewing of the mind. See, we grew up, and we kind of had to fend for ourselves. We kind of had to fight for our own way, having to take care of ourselves. But God is saying, be not conformed to this world. So as we think of laying ourselves upon the altar with the message here this morning, that isn't getting on the altar and staying there and giving our best is not a worldly mindset. Our mindset is to argue my way off, or the man's way of thinking is to find a way to get off the altar. And God is saying, you got to have a renewed mind. You got to rethink this thing through. The only way that I'm really ever pleased with you if you stay there and you have no blemishes in your life. That is really what God wants. And so we need to have a renewing of the mind. The world is in control of its own life. You can't tell me what to do, or you can't tell me to give. You can tell me to give, just not everything or my best. And I think that Paul knew the struggle that we would have. And he's saying, you need to have a renewed mind. You need to rethink this thing. This is not the normal way of thinking. You need to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. You know, sometimes the church can do something or come up with something, and it just kind of grinds us. Kind of goes against what I really would like to see, right? Some things can happen to us. We have an opportunity to lay down or push my point. Where am I at? We need to renew our minds. Now, I'm going to tell you of a true story. It's not really a story. It's just something that has happened in the past couple of years to a young couple that a lot of you would probably know. This young man, the church had given some direction on certain things. And this young man just didn't see any sense in it. Why do it? And so he bucked that thing. They bucked it as a couple. They just couldn't give themselves into doing it. And they fought this thing. And one morning he was reading his Bible, and he came across Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, and it says this: obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, and as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, and that is not profitable for you. For that is not profitable unto you. So the young man said, it's like God was speaking to him and said, can your elders, those that give an account for your soul, can they do it with joy? And he knew very well they couldn't, because he's been bucking. And so he got his wife, and he says, they were thinking of leaving. They were thinking of moving elsewhere. He said, we're going to submit. We're just going to submit. We're going to give our lives and do what they want so that they can at least with joy think of us as they think of us. And thinking that he might find a little better way of exiting out. Anyone want to guess what happened? He found joy. And he found peace. And he found freedom that he never knew he could have. Today, he stands with the elders and giving direction for the church. It works that way. Submitting brings something. Surrendering, being upon the altar brings something that you can't find anywhere else. You just can't. It's priceless. I have one more little point here. Fifth point is, it's only a reasonable service. It's only your reasonable service. We say we love God, and if that is truly so, it's only reasonable that we give our lives and give it all and give our best. Are you yours? See, the children of Israel, it didn't work for a half a lamb. And it won't work for us to just give half of ourselves. It wasn't pleasing to God at all with a half a lamb. See, it was a sheep that was missing an eye was considered a blemish. The sheep that was missing an eye was considered a blemish. Now, if I give all my body as a living sacrifice, but I have this one eye that I still like to do some things with, I shouldn't. It's a blemish. God hates it. He says, ye have profaned my name. He says, is it not evil? Isn't that what he said in Malachi? Is it not evil? See, it didn't work for the children of Israel, and it's not going to work for us. God either wants it all, or he just doesn't want it at all. A partial sacrifice, a blemished sacrifice, he's not interested in. He says, is it not evil? Have you not profaned my name? Now Paul's saying it's only reasonable that we give everything. We've seen God's sacrifice as we looked at God's sacrifice and how he sacrificed, and he's saying it's only reasonable that you do the same. Now, we can't be like God. So, in reality, he is saying, you owe so much more than you can ever give. I mean, we owe tremendous. We owe our God tremendously, don't we? And so at the very least that we could do, at the very least, this is only reasonable that we would give our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's the very least we could do, is what I hear Paul saying. It's only reasonable that we give our lives as a living sacrifice. God didn't keep his best. Will I keep my best? And it will cost us everything, and it will probably be painful. And it can feel very alone at times. But it will bring the greatest joy, the greatest freedom, and the greatest peace. And so that is my heart as we think of giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. It is not that we are seeing here what we can get from anyone, but as we lay down our lives completely for him, it is the greatest way to experience peace and joy and freedom in God. So God bless you.